So we continue our series on the songs of Christmas, and we concluded last week asking the question, what is your song? I trust that you've begun reflecting on that question. What are things in your heart that when you think about the gift of Jesus Christ come to this earth, what are the things that rise to the surface? Is it a passage? Is it a song? Is it a word? Whatever it might be, I would urge you to follow the link that I sent out. And if you haven't found it, it's just pastor@manhattancrc.org. And just send it to me, because we're going to put those together in a special way for our Christmas Day service. So I trust that you continue to think of your song. What is it that God is doing in your heart as you think about that wonderful gift of Jesus Christ come to this earth? So if you could take out your Bibles now and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. As you're turning there, I think it's really important that we kind of put together just again a little package of where we are, where we're going. Last week, Magnificat, those Latin words are again the starting words of each of the songs that we're looking at. So in the Latin, which is the Vulgate translation of the New Testament Greek, Mary begins her song with, I praise, my soul praises you, O God, Magnificat. And today, yes, exactly as Catherine said, Zechariah would begin his song with the word Benedictus, or blessed be. And we'll pick up the other ones in the weeks ahead. As you're turning there, again, it's always hard because I feel like it's like a paratrooper jumping into a place that we kind of like, we land and we're like, whoa, what is the lay of the land that we just arrived in? When you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, the historical context is so critical to be able to understand Zechariah's song, and in particular, what happens to Zechariah when he heads into the temple, and we'll read about that shortly. I was thinking, imagine right now if someone promised to you and had the ability actually to come true on this promise that you would receive at some point the entire strip of land that was between the Gallatin River and River Road. Does everyone give a nod where that is? Kind of see it in your head? The whole strip of land from Norris to Cameron Bridge, that whole strip of land at some point would be deeded to you. I promise, they say, it will come true. And so as the time goes on, as days and weeks go by, and weeks turns into years, and in some place, maybe even years turns into decades, at what point would you have given up that the promise was going to come true? Maybe some of you pessimists would have given up just after the words were uttered by the person. Yeah, right. Good one. What else do you have to sell me? Some, maybe ultimate optimists, would hang on dearly. And in your dying breath, maybe even tell your kids, it's been promised to us, really. At what point would you give up? And if you heard that promise from a parent, grandparent, at what point would you just abandon this and go, there is no possible way this will ever come true? At what point would even the promise disappear in the conversations around the dinner table, maybe when family gathered? You see, you have to feel that in your gut, that question, to be able to understand what's going on when we turn to Luke chapter 1. The people of Israel, the people of God, had been hearing this promise going all the way back to Abraham. And if you just want a historical date, just use 2000 BC. For 2,000 years, when you dive into Luke chapter 1, this promise has been told. There's coming a day when a Messiah will come to save his people. There's coming a day. After a while, people began abandoning the promise. They start thinking there's no possible way it'll come true. And somewhere around 400 BC, even the prophecies of the people talking about the prophecy, it grows really quiet. Maybe the dinner table conversations come to a close. Maybe even the concept that this is going to really happen turns into myth or that was a good story. That is the context of Luke 1. In the middle of all of that comes this ruler named Herod. Herod, strong, has been placed there in this certain region to take over the power. And he begins building all kinds of things, some amassed to his wealth and a huge kind of precipices to his glory. Big, huge harbors that are still even visible to this day. And also, he builds a temple for the people that he's over to be able to go and worship in. In the middle of all of this is Zechariah. Zechariah, a priest. A priest in the line of Abijah. And in that time, there were 24 groups of priests. And these little groups would have opportunity to be in the temple 2 weeks out of a whole year. That's it. They would do their service for 2 weeks of a year. 18,000 priests by the time we get to the story in Luke. And out of those 18,000 priests, divided up into 24, this little collection of people, they would work in the temple to bring the offerings, to basically make sure the care of the temple was well at hand, to make sure people were in their right spots, as you'll see coming up. And in the end, out of that 18,000, there would be a lot drawn. We're not sure how it was done, but a lot would be selected. And one priest of that 18,000 would be able to go into the holy place to offer special incense to God. That one priest would go in, putting the incense and offer prayers to God. That one priest out of 18,365 days a year, the one priest, different every day, had their one shot. Some priests would live their entire life without ever having the opportunity to go into the holy place. A special awe, an incredible opportunity. Imagine if you're finally selected, that your name is pulled. You're the one. You're the one who can go inside the temple where 365 people do it. And in fact, one special one ends up going into the most holy place. And your name got drawn. You're the one that today can go in to offer this special aroma of pleasing to God. You can offer your prayers on behalf of the people. And in the silence and the quietness of that place, imagine all the hustle and bustle of all the activities around you. And you are by yourself in a place where there's a 30-foot high curtain separating the most holy place. Walls of gold. And you're all alone to offer incense to your God. That's where we're diving into when we read Luke chapter 1. Verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Heartbreaking. A priest whose job it was to tell the next generation, to tell the people about God's promises. The priest who was constantly saying someday the Messiah would come, and every person who would be with child would possibly be the one who would bear the next Messiah. But Elizabeth couldn't bear a child. And for them, though promises, they realized that it wasn't coming true in their family. Verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So here it is. This is a mock-up of the temple. Some of you maybe have seen this. It's in Jerusalem. It's a beautiful, beautiful scaled model of what it looked like. If you see, this temple complex was filled with all kinds of flurry of activities. These outer courts here were the places where the Gentiles were allowed to go. Those people who were not officially part of the family of God. There was a lot of other things. Sometimes, as you heard later, Jesus will talk about it, the marketplace, the activity of, can you imagine, it's just filled with animals and people and selling. This is a court of activity. Everyone's gathered there. But there was an insignia that said, and it's hard to read. I can't read it either because of just it's too faded. But it says this. Gentiles are allowed in these particular courts only, and women only in this place, and the penalty for going where you don't belong is death. Very, very regulated. So then we see the temple, and here in this little thing was the court of the women. The women were allowed, the Jewish women, the people of the family of God were allowed to enter in from through this door that you can see right here. They could come in. There's a couple other gates they could go in. But then there's this next gate or wall right here, and the only people that allowed past that were the men. And so behind that wall, there would have been a big altar and a big place for sacrifice. The priests would be doing their work there as well, preparing for other sacrifices. But on that given time, 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., a particular priest in this story, Zechariah, was chosen by lot. And what he could do is he could go in through that door by himself. And inside that space, you can kind of see it, that open chamber area, he would be able to offer that incense. What a privilege. What an opportunity. We read on. Verse 10, and when the time of the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Can you get that? They're all now in that temple region, all praying. It's 9 o'clock, and you know what happens at 9, and you know what happens at 3. You have people bowing down, bringing their praise to God, and a picture of that offering of praise is the incense, because you can see the smoke rise. Zechariah is doing his work. Zechariah is offering prayers on behalf of the people. He's crying out to God for a redeemer. And in fact, he's likely crying out to God for a son. God, would you be so pleased to offer and give us a child? And then in that very moment, in that special, special place, look at the verse 11, says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And standing at the right side of the altar of incense, there he was, this angel. And now imagine, you are alone in this place. Everybody outside is praying, and here an angel of the Lord appears to you. It's an understatement what is said next in verse 12. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. What in the world's going on? Imagine all the things that's running through his mind. Will anybody ever believe me that there was an angel even that appeared? No one is seeing that except me. And here I am, all alone. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Note the next words. "Your prayer has been heard." Well, certainly the normal prayers that you offer at 9 and at 3, the prayers for the people. But this was more. This is more just than the prayer on behalf of this people. This was a prayer that he had been crying out to God for probably days and decades. "God, give us a child. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the most holy spirit, even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers and children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Code word: the time is now. The promises that were spoken of for decades and millennia, it's time. They're coming true. There's no more time for waiting. It's here. And God, in that little moment, through the gift of his angel, answered the prayers of God's people, and my particular Zechariah. "You're going to have a child. And not only that, your people, the people that you've been praying for, I am going to redeem. And the time is now." Imagine if you had been given that wonderful word, that you had been given the whole property between the Gallatin River and River Road, and all of a sudden someone comes and knocks on your door and says, "The waiting is over. The time is done. It's time to get the paperwork together, because it soon is going to be yours." Oh, and by the way, you're the only person that just heard that. Look what comes next. Zechariah asked the angels, "Oh, you pessimists, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Zechariah, wait a minute. This angel just appeared. She perfectly, Gabriel just perfectly told what your situation is, answered your questions, and you are still doubting? We sometimes have a little faith, don't we? Even when God appears in powerful and profound ways right in front of our eyes, we sometimes too ask questions like Zechariah. The angel answered in verse 19, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I am God's ambassador." Do you know that's the word for angel? Melech, a representative ambassador, one sent by God. "And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." And now, oh, can you imagine the next sentence? "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Do you get the what happened here? This is Zechariah. He's been given the greatest news that centuries of people have been longing for. He's been given news. His wife is with child. Oh, and by the way, you alone in this space can't say a word. You are mute. Oh, and by the way, all those people out there in that temple courtyard, they're waiting for you to come. They're waiting for you to come out and celebrate that the incense has once again been offered. And you've been given the greatest news you can possibly imagine, the greatest news that the people of God have been longing for. And you can't speak. The text goes on. Verse 22, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. Do you see? 9 and 3, every day. Everybody knows how long this is supposed to take. We don't know. Let's just call it even 10 minutes. The priest goes in, offers the prayer, the incense goes up, priest goes out, and there are all the people. What is he doing in there? What is going on? This only takes 10 minutes. Just like some of you when your watch beeps at 11 o'clock. It's supposed to be done right now. Do you see? They're all tuned in. And no priest. And then you can imagine they're all standing there waiting. Okay, when is he coming out? Oh, no. Oh, no, not yet. Oh. And all of a sudden the door opens. When he came out, there he stood. He couldn't speak. But they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. For he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. It's not like you could grab out your cell phone and whip out a Twitter account and send a tweet and go, "This is what's happening. I gotta tell you." There he stood, motioning, doing something with his hands, and they all just look at him like, "I don't know what you're doing, Zechariah, but that looks really funny." When his time of service was completed, he returned home. The week came to an end. I wonder what he did. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Elizabeth understood. Her womb, that until then was closed, all of a sudden is bearing life, and a child is growing within. She knew in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. This is what transpires before Zechariah's song. And exactly as Catherine said it, imagine being Zechariah, who for 9 months has been given this incredible news and you're incapable of sharing it in its fullness. You're stuck. What would you do when all of a sudden the gift of voice comes back? When all of a sudden you're able to say what you have longed to say for oh so long. And in fact, you've had 9 months to give it a good think. Verse 67. You see the words before it. 62 talks about the signs of his father. He's trying to tell him what the name is. They're starting to get it wrong, and he knows what it's supposed to be. He finally gets the words out. It's got to be John. 64, immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. Is your tongue mute? Are you stuck not being able to give God praise? Zechariah had longed to use his tongue to say something. And when finally the gift returns, he gives all the praise and glory to God. The neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country in Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone heard this, wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was on him. And on Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, and then the word in that Latin from which this word comes, Benedictus, praise be to God. I've been waiting for 9 months to finally use my tongue, and all as it comes out is just rejoicing, thanksgiving, and praise. And then he goes on to say why it is he praises. The Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come. What do you mean he has come? And has redeemed his people. Do you see Zechariah, who 9 months ago would say, is this really going to come true? Can you really definitively tell me that this happens? For 9 months has watched God's hand be revealed in the womb of his dear wife. And now, when the voice comes out of him, he speaks with confidence that the promises, though not fully filled, have come true. Do you see those words? He has raised up a horn of salvation. He's raised up one who is powerful to save in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to redeem his holy and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to Abraham. To Abraham. 2,000 years ago. It's coming true. It's happening. There's no more waiting. And what was that promise? To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You see, Zechariah's got the picture clear. This son that is coming, this one who's the Messiah that's been promised of long ago, is come for his people, and not to save them. They have to figure this out a little bit more as time goes on. This isn't going to be a redemption from Herod. This is going to be redemption from sin. This is going to be making people who are no longer a people, a new people. He's going to draw people together and say, my son has come to make you understand and realize that there is hope for this fallen humanity. One person said it so well. A God who was just interested in morals and good life out of people never would have bothered sending his son. A God who had disappeared somehow after creating never would have sent his son. But a God who loves us, who sought to redeem us and to make what is broken right, to make what is totally messed up fixed, is a God who sends his son. As Zechariah would say, to rescue us. I can't help to think of when Zechariah stood there and he couldn't speak, how badly he longed to say something. And here we are, 2,000 years later, with the gift to look back and see what God has done, and we've been given the ability in our tongue and our being to offer God our praise. So then, yes, what truly then is our song? Has it made a difference in your heart and life? Do you recognize what Jesus has done? Not much later, Jesus would say, if we're quiet, the stones are going to cry out on our behalf. People of God, what's your song? Do you see what God has done? God has come. And I pray that through this season and through all of our lives, we are people who say, come and see what God has done. Come, I want to tell you about it. Come and gather with us on Sunday and see what people do when they rejoice and give praise for what he has done. Come and hear about brokenness being mended. Come and hear about your life being turned upside down. Come and see that Jesus Christ came to this earth and every promise he ever made has come true. What's your song, people? May it be a song of deepest, profound thanks that God is with us. Amen. Gracious and almighty God, we bless you, we praise you, we give you our benedictus because you have come to this earth. You came as the prophets have said. You have come as you have testified and proclaimed to Abraham. You have come as you would say and remind Zechariah. And so we, your people, now 2,000 years past that coming, offer you our thanks. Oh Lord, may we be a come and see people because we daily marvel at what you have done. Help us to sing our song with gratitude and praise to you, our God. Amen.